Good morning. Let's just pause and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, that we have these wonderful prophecies in your word that point forward not only to Jesus' life on earth, but also his coming again and the new heaven and the new earth, to which we can look forward. So we thank you so much, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us and bless us. And as we look at your word, that you will inspire us to follow you more closely. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning I did want to start by talking about my knees. Okay? I don't know why you're laughing. I did think about rolling up my trousers to show you, but the look on Dawn's face now, I'm certainly not going to do that. Or even projecting a picture of my knees on the screen, but I didn't get round to taking a selfie. And anyway, I heard in the week that a lot of people nowadays are suffering with carpal tunnel syndrome because of the amount of selfies they're taking. If you don't believe me, look it up. It's true. I heard a report on that. So I decided to give that a miss. I decided to spare you that. But when I do running or play table tennis or even swimming, my knees are quite important to me. And I value my knees. But as in this passage, they sometimes feel a bit feeble. They feel a bit weak. They feel like they're going to give way. And Isaiah here, he might have been talking about literal knees and literal hands, but it's also an analogy. He goes on, doesn't he, to talk about the fearful heart. He says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Overall, I think this is a song of joy. It's a song of celebration. It's part of our series this Christmas, if you haven't caught up with this, and on the strength of verses 5 and 6 of this passage, it's part of our series about Handel's Messiah. Now, last week, the week before last, I came, Paul was speaking, I believe, here, and I've been a bit slow because I hadn't been here for a few weeks because I've been out and about, and I hadn't really twigged that this is what we were doing, and I've looked at the passage and thought to myself, oh, okay, that's an interesting passage for just before Christmas, but, you know, it's about Advent, it's about Jesus coming again, about the new kingdom. But I hadn't twigged that it was Handel's Messiah until Paul preached. So thank you very much, because that caught me up. And these two verses, I'll just sing them to you from Handel's Messiah. It's part 18. Okay, it's part 18, number 18 in the first part of Handel's Messiah. I've done my homework, okay. And it goes like this. No, I won't. Okay. It is literally these verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And it's a very short part of Handel's Messiah. It sort of lasts a couple of minutes at the most. And it's called an aria. Alison's going to explain to me later what all that means. But you know, this prophecy came true in Jesus' lifetime on earth. And as a church, we've been encouraged to read a chapter of Luke a day during Advent. And I have done that religiously. No, actually, yesterday I caught up, okay. So I've not been very good at that. But I have caught up now. So I'm on track now. I thought I'd better get on track this week because it's going to be over, isn't it, in 3 or 4 days. So what I thought we'd do this morning is to start with, look at these two verses and look at Luke to illustrate how this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was here on earth, how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. So we start with the eyes of a blind shall be open. And in Luke chapter 18, we read this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The lame shall leap like a deer. The lame shall leap like a deer. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless sing for joy. And in Luke 11, we read this, Luke 11 and verse 14, it says this, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Now, I want to say that just because somebody is mute doesn't mean to say they have a demon. In this case, he did, but that's not always the case, so please don't misunderstand that. But I also like the bit where in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, when we read about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And, you know, this is before Jesus was actually born as a man, but we read this account of Zechariah being struck dumb when he went into before God, and when he found it difficult to believe that he was going to be a father. So we read that he was struck dumb and he couldn't speak all the way through his wife's pregnancy until this point. And we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 29, verse 59. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. The tongue of the speechless sing for joy. And then the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. I had a little bit more trouble with this, with the Luke theme, but I managed to sort of use a little bit of preacher's license, if you like. So if you think about the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there, and Luke 22, and you might remember that one of the disciples cut off the ear of one of the people who had come to arrest Jesus. So they'd cut off his ear. So although he wasn't quite deaf, he probably didn't have much hearing in that side of his ear at that time. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Okay, so that's Luke as well, so preacher's license for that. But I actually turned to Mark in this instance to see Jesus healing someone with deafness. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31, the account goes like this. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephrata," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So this prophecy of Isaiah, which we read about, which Dawn read to us, it's a prophecy that was worked out in Jesus' life here on earth. And I think it's a prophecy that has continued to be worked out in the life of the church down through the ages. There are still miracles happening today. There are still people being healed through the name of Christ. And we have a foretaste, really, of its full consummation at the end of time. But as we said earlier, there's another aspect, I believe, to this prophecy. And that's of emotional and mental and spiritual weakness and feebleness and fear that we encounter in this world. And for many of us, you know, Christmas can be a lovely time of celebration, of gathering with family and friends, of giving and receiving gifts. It's an exciting time for many people. A great time for many people. But you know, that's not true of everyone, as Rachel said earlier. It's not true of everybody. Christmas can be a really difficult time for some people, because what it does, in a sense, because of all the commercialism and the adverts on the TV and in the newspapers, what it does sometimes is just highlights the awfulness of people's situation. It highlights the awfulness of physical illness. It can highlight the awfulness of poverty, of broken relationships, of spiritual dryness. And you know, it may be that this morning you're here and you're wondering what on earth there is to be joyful about. And you may feel, metaphorically, that your hands and your knees are weak and feeble and about to give way, and that your heart is fearful. In the last couple of weeks in my work, it's been a time when I've met with people who, for them, Christmas certainly is not a joyful time, as is the rest of their lives not a joyful time. One particular person I met is just full of fear. The term fearful heart would really apply to him. He's frightened about everything because of a mental unwellness. And for him, Christmas is certainly not something really that he can feel joyful about. Many people struggle at this time of year with depression and anxiety, feelings of hopelessness. And as they think, and you start to think that everybody else is having a wonderful time except me. Everybody else is able to celebrate. That's not true. If you feel this morning that your hands and knees are weak and that your heart is fearful, you aren't the only person feeling like that this morning. I'm sure you're not the only person here this morning feeling like that. But how can we get from those sorts of feelings to the celebration we see in verse 10 of this passage? When it says, "And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." How can we strengthen our hands and our knees and our hearts? How can we know the joy of the redeemed? Well, firstly, we need to be redeemed. So the first thing is we need to be redeemed. Many people in our culture love to celebrate Christmas, but, you know, they're not quite so keen on Easter. So they're willing to have cards with a sweet little baby in a manger, as we have over here, but they're not so positive about images that portray that same baby as a man being tortured to death on a cross. But the truth is, we can't really separate Christmas from Easter. That's why Jesus came. We had a great time at Holiday Club on Friday, and we had about, I think, 35 odd children or so. And one of the things that we did was that we sang a song called "Light of the World" with lots of actions. And then at the end of the Holiday Club, the parents came in to collect their children. We got the children to sing that song to them. It was brilliant. And we're singing that song at Chris Dingle, aren't we? We're singing that song at Chris Dingle, which is on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock. So we're hoping that the children will come to the front. Is that the idea? And we'll do the actions again. And it's a lovely song about the light of the world. The other thing we did at Holiday Club was that we told a story. We told a story with a few actors, but we're not going to have the actors today, but Dawn is going to come and read the story. You may be familiar with it. It's a fable, okay? It's not from the Bible, but it's called The Three Trees, so hopefully it will inspire you.
Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first tree looked up at the stars twinkling like diamonds above him. "I want to hold treasure," he said. "I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world." The second little tree looked out at a small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. "I want to be a strong sailing ship," he said. "I want to travel mighty waters and carry powerful kings. I will be the strongest ship in the world." The third tree looked into the valley below where busy men and busy women worked in a busy town. "I don't want to leave this mountaintop at all," she said. "I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they will raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world." Years passed. The rains came, the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "This tree is beautiful. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall be made into a beautiful chest," thought the first tree. "I shall hold wonderful treasure." The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This tree is strong. It's perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. "Now I shall sail mighty waters," thought the second tree. "I shall be a strong ship fit for kings." The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. She stood tall and pointed bravely to heaven. But the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he muttered. With a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter bought into a carpenter shop. But the carpenter was not thinking about treasure chests. Instead, his work-worn hands fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold or filled with treasure. He was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took him to a shipyard, but no mighty sailing ships were being made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. Too small and weak to sail an ocean or even a river, he was taken to a little lake. Every day he brought in loads of dead, smelly fish. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut her into strong beams and left her in a lumberyard. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted to do was stay on the mountaintop and point to God." Many, many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. "I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. "The manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveller and his friends crowded into the old fishing boat. The traveller fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out into the lake. Soon a thundering storm arose. The little tree shuddered. He knew he did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and rain. The tired man awakened. He stood up, stretched out his hand and said, "Peace." The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. One Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hand to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun rose and the earth trembled with joy beneath her, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the first tree beautiful. It had made the second tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God.
Thank you, Dawn. You can't separate Christmas from Easter. And so we need to be redeemed. We need to come to Christ, to accept his lordship, to come before him and repent of the things that we do wrong, to turn away from them, to accept that on the cross he died for us and took our sin for us and paid the price for us. But then, you know, as redeemed people, we still have our struggles. And yet we can know that everlasting joy. We can strengthen our hands and our knees and our hearts. We can know that joy by, first of all, acknowledging God's power and what he has done in the past. Isaiah 35 again says this, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." I wonder where the wilderness and the desert places have been in your life. And if you think back to those, I wonder if you can think back to the way in that God has perhaps transformed those dry places, those desert places, those wilderness places. They might have seemed like small changes in your life, but they're a glimpse of God's power, a glimpse of God's grace and God's mercy. Or there might be some real life-changing events that you can see God's hand in for yourself or for somebody else. If you haven't done all your Christmas shopping yet, okay, you've got 2 days, I think, or something. Christian biographies can be a great gift to give to somebody. They can be a great faith-building present to give to somebody. I love reading stories of people that God has worked in their lives and transformed them. But you know, sometimes we read those stories and we perhaps think, oh, you know, that's okay for them. They've had this wonderful experience, you know, gone from one thing to another. And what's happened in my life? More often than not, you know, God works in ways that perhaps are not as dramatic and obvious to everybody else, but he's still working. So celebrate those. Thank God for them. Acknowledge his power and what he's done in the past. We shouldn't live in the past, but sometimes it's good to reflect on what God has done, because then we can trust him for the future. So we acknowledge his power and what he has done. And then we give God the glory for what he has done. What he has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. And if you can't think of anything to give God glory for this morning, look, it's Advent, it's Christmas coming up. If nothing else, you can celebrate the fact that God sent Jesus, that he came to be born as a baby. We can give him glory for that. This morning, as Dawn was practicing reading, as you know, she practiced because she did it so well, she said to me, she went to Israel a number of years ago, before I knew her, she went with her father to Israel when she was about 18, I think. And she said that somebody had said to her there that in the desert, that it was starting to blossom and things were starting to grow. And they felt sure that that was a sign of Jesus' return in the future. Now, obviously, that was a couple of years ago. But, you know, we can still expect Jesus' return. He is coming back. It's real. So we acknowledge God's power. We give him glory for what he does. But we also can strengthen our hands, knees and hearts and know the joy of the redeemed by walking the way of holiness. Verse 8 and 9 it says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. How can we do that? How can we walk the way of holiness? Well, firstly, it is for God's people. It is for the redeemed. It says only the redeemed will walk there. And that speaks to me of relationship. It speaks of relationship with God and relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So to walk that way of holiness, to walk the holy way, we need to cultivate that relationship. We need to cultivate it by prayer, by spending time with God, by allowing him to speak to us. We need to cultivate it by studying and meditating on scripture, by allowing God's word to infuse us, to just become a part almost of our lives. That's why it's been so good to you know, really read a chapter of Luke a day. You know, it takes, 10 minutes? But allow scripture to speak to you. If you don't, if you find it, not everybody's a reader. Dawn and I were saying this one, not everybody's a reader. But you can listen to the Bible, or you can get it on your phone or YouTube, whatever. Allow scripture to speak to you. By fellowship together. We walk the holy way by having fellowship with one another, by really supporting each other, by encouraging each other in the things of God, and by allowing the Holy Spirit to continually fill us, by being open to all that God wants to do in our lives. And as we do these things, it will lead to our heightened awareness of sin, a heightened awareness of where it is that we're not living in the way that God wants us to, and a desire to turn away from that and turn towards our Heavenly Father. It's not so much what we do or don't do, but it's about who we know and who we're in communion with. And you might say, but you know, you don't know me. I'm awful. I'm so unclean. I can't possibly travel on this holy way. Praise God that if we're in Christ, it's his righteousness that's given to us, that's imputed to us. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. You know, of ourselves, none of us are able to walk that holy way. It is only in Christ, as we're redeemed in him, that we can walk it. And I love that it says that no traveller, not even fools, shall go astray. I don't know about you, but I often feel quite foolish in the way I try to live my life, the way I try to follow Christ. I feel I fail so often. I feel so foolish. But not even fools shall go astray, because God restores us. God keeps us on his path. Not only keeps us, he protects us, doesn't he? Protects us from ravenous beasts, it says. And that thing about no lion will be there reminded me of where it says Satan is likened to a roaring lion who is trying to devour us. No lion will be there. God is on our side. He will protect us and keep us safe. So we can walk the way of holiness, the way of the redeemed. This Christmas we can rejoice. We can rejoice that the verses that Handel used from this chapter came true in the life of the baby born in Bethlehem. That they continue to be true through the lives of those who have Christ living in them. And that they will reach their fulfillment when Christ returns. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Hallelujah. Praise God for that.